thank you, Lord, that we can prepare a way for you to come into our hearts right now, Lord. We thank you that you've made it possible on the cross, that we can enter the veil, through the veil this morning, that we can enter through into that Holy of Holies. And we enter through this morning. We choose to walk through our stuff and the clutter and the things that have happened in the holidays, the things that still have to happen this year, Lord, all the stresses and all the fears and worries about work and about stuff this year. But we thank you this morning that we can make a way right now, Lord, for you to come in. But Lord, we also choose to enter in boldly this morning, into your word this morning, into your presence, Lord. Change us, God. We prepare our hearts now. We choose to be expectant in our minds, Lord. I pray that you would still the storm, still the voices, all the other voices that speak to us. And we thank you that your voice is clear this morning, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. I give you glory this morning. Take your seats this morning. It's wonderful to have you. Thank you, band. Just give someone next to you a high five and say 2014 is already happening. In case some of you thought that it was still a holiday. For some of you, I guess it is. But the year has started. Amen. Are you excited to be here this morning? Friends, this is what we've been made to do. Amen. Is we've been made to worship. That's who we are. Isn't it awesome to just come into God's presence and experience His Spirit? And He is so excited about us this year. Amen. He is so excited He's going to make chairs fall for us this year. Amen. God is so excited about our church. I want you to know that He's so excited about your life. I just want to remind you that we are not going to be here next Sunday morning. We forgot to announce it in the announcements. But Sunday morning we are going to be in the multi-center. Sorry about that. We just need to. There's something else happening here. But in the evening, we'll be back here for the first year services. But for next Sunday morning, please just go to the multi-center. If you don't know, ask someone who's been there. A couple of our leaders have been there already. But next Sunday evening, I'm so excited to welcome our first years back. And I want to encourage you guys to pray this week to really, you know, so many people are coming to this campus now. So many first years, so many even new students. The new students are only starting, or the seniors are only starting in February. But the first years are starting with their camps. We're having our own camp this year. But we want you to pray this week for the people coming. We're so prepared. We're so ready for the harvest. And maybe we're not, but let's pray that the first years who come encounter the Lord. And there's so many churches that they can choose from, and they don't have to come to us. But we know that if they come here, their lives will be changed. And we know God is moving, and He wants to really equip us with the ability to equip others. And He's going to send the harvest. Amen. So I trust you're excited about the first years coming, especially you students. But even the older people, I want to encourage you, adopt the first year. We're going to have a special campaign when they come, is to that each first year that comes to our church will have someone that can just connect with them, walk a road with them, just make them feel welcome in the city. And the older people can do that as well. It's not just the students, especially you that are working and have got lots of wisdom. You can bless someone else who's coming here, who's not sure what their life means, who's not sure how they're going to make their studies. You know, we've got so much that we can impart to young people, and God is excited about the next generation. Amen. And He's excited about all of us. But I want to say, see this year if you can disciple someone, and the first years are the ideal people to start with, the new people who come to our church. Let's disciple them. Let's make them feel welcome this morning. But I trust that you're all excited for the Word of God. He's already moved among us, and He's stirring something. I believe it's a prophetic message this morning, so I'm so excited. But I want to tell you a story about what happened to me. Hester and I had a wonderful holiday. And on Christmas Day, I had an interesting experience with the Lord on the 25th of December. We were at my folks' house, or my parents' house, or on the farm. And they live just a little way from the main house where my brother and his wife are living. And so that morning I decided I'm going to, and it was a family gathering. It was my father's side of the family were coming together, his three sisters and their children. And so I haven't seen them for such a long time. And, you know, there's brokenness in our family, in my father's side of the family. Two of the sisters are divorced, and one is not really happily married, and they've got kids and everything. And, you know, I just knew there's a lot of brokenness in our family. And I just knew this Christmas was an opportunity to to minister God's love and to really love the people. And I decided to run that morning from my, where my folks stay to where my brother stays, just 6 kilometers. And I said to Esther, you take the kids, you drive up, but I'm just going to run and spend time with God in the morning. Because, you know, you have to run on Christmas Day, okay, because you know what's ahead of you, okay. You know that big lunch and that lot of pudding and that lot of stuff. You've got to run. You've got to make space that you can eat as much as you can on Christmas Day, amen. But anyway, so I decided to run that morning, and I just said, Lord, show me, what do you want to do today? You know, because I know they'll probably ask me to say grace. I know they'll probably ask me to bring something of some kind. I don't know, Lord, but what do you want to say to my family today? And you know, when you have an opportunity to preach to your family, you know, you're excited. You want to preach to your family and you think it's going to be easy. And so I was excited. I said, Lord, and I felt the Lord starting to tell me, you know, I must share a testimony. I must make myself a bit vulnerable, not to say that I'm this holier than thou pastor now who's got everything sorted. I'm going to share a testimony of my own struggles in life and just to be a bit vulnerable before them and then tell them that, you know what, Jesus is the only answer to life and Jesus has given me life. And I go through this in my mind and I'm trying to work out what I must say, and the Lord just says, you know, that's all you need to say. I will do the rest. And so I said, okay, God, I'm not going to try and analyze exactly how I'm going to say it and what I'm just going to trust you now. And so I get there and we start opening the presents for the kids in the morning, and then the lunch starts. And my brother comes to me and says, you know, if you, I'll just say a few words at the start and then you can say grace and then we can start the meal. So we all sat around the table and I didn't think about anything, you know, what am I going to say, or I didn't really prepare myself. I just thought, okay, let me just see what happens. And I'm sitting there and my brother stands up and everyone's sitting at the table and he welcomes everyone and says, it's awesome to see you all again and to be here on the farm with you. And then I just thought, and then he just said a few words, quoted a Nelson Mandela quote and everything. And then he says, and now I'm going to give over to Alistair just to say grace. And it was in that moment where I thought, must I now say something or must I now just say grace and just opt the easy way out? And it was like if I was caught up in this moment of just being silent, and I just realized, okay, I better just pray what I was going to say. And we all closed our eyes, and you know, it's an awesome opportunity to pray the gospel there and everything. And so I prayed and said, thank you, that you, Jesus, you are the only way, the truth, and the life. And whatever, I just prayed what I thought I must pray and blessed the food and everything like that. And then we carried on with the meal, and that whole day I was just sitting with this frustration, and we said goodbye to everyone. And at the end of the day I came and I said to Esther, I feel like I failed God. I feel like I've sinned. I feel worse than the worst sin I've committed. I feel like I just need to spend time to say, God, I'm sorry for not using this opportunity. Sorry, God, for not speaking life. You know, it's easy to pray, and I'm not saying praying is a bad thing. It's sometimes nice to pray the gospel and hope the person receives the gospel. But I felt that night, and I said, I just want some time alone with God in the dark. It was night already. I was feeling like I can't sleep now because I felt like I've sinned. I feel like I've missed God, and I've dropped God. And it was such a terrible feeling, and God just reminded me, and he said, it's okay, Alistair. It's okay to miss it sometimes. It's okay to miss what I wanted to do because I'm in control. It's not about you anyway. But then I felt the voice of God saying to me, but Alistair, this is what you are living for. This is why you're feeling like this, is because this is what you're living for. You're living to prepare hearts for eternity. And you know, to miss it is terrible, but you know what? There'll be lots more opportunities. There'll be lots more opportunities in your life. But it was as if I just felt this thing of the holiday is great and taking a rest is great and being at home is great. But you know what? Nothing satisfies like what we've been called to do, and that's to prepare hearts for eternity. And that's what I want to say to all of us this morning, is that's what we have been called for. And that's what you have been called for, friend, brother, sister in Christ. You have been called to prepare hearts for eternity, to preach the good news of the gospel, to be a blessing. And I just felt like I was even more excited to do this after that day. You know, I just said, God, I'm going to not miss it again. And this morning, I want to talk to us about the life of someone who didn't miss it. It's found here in Mark chapter 1, and you can turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. The writer of Mark himself writes this gospel, the shortest and the most powerful and the most effective gospel, I would say, in terms of just who Jesus was. Because it says here in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark, in no uncertain terms, tells us what his focus in these 16 chapters are going to be. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not even a full sentence if you look at it. It's not a full sentence there. So the theologian said it was most probably the heading of the manuscript that day. But whatever, it's verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it says here, it's the beginning. So what is the beginning? The beginning, yeah, it didn't start with his birth. It didn't start with all sorts of genealogies or anything like that. It starts with this. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face. I will prepare your way before you. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. I will prepare your way before you. Malachi 3 verse 1 says exactly the same thing. It's a prophecy from Malachi 3 verse 1. And then in Isaiah 40 verse 3, it says the following. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. You see, this is the beginning of the gospel. The beginning started with this prophecy and this preparation of Jesus coming. You know, royalty does not arrive unannounced. Amen. Have you ever seen a king or a queen coming to some function or just being welcomed into some place? They don't come without an announcement, a preparation. They don't just walk in there and nothing's ready. There's preparation. There's a red carpet. There's so much stuff that has to happen before a king or a queen should arrive. Royalty does not come and does not arrive unannounced. And it's the same thing. This king who is coming did not come unannounced. There was preparation. There was huge preparation going into it. And the Old Testament prophets all prophesied up to this point. What does it say about this messenger? First of all, it said that he was sent. I want you to remember this. We're going to get back to this now. What does it say about this messenger? First of all, he was sent. It says, I send my messenger before you. Secondly, he needed to prepare a way. His purpose simply was to prepare a way. And thirdly, it says here, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. He used his voice to do this. He was sent. He needed to prepare a way. And he did it using his voice. Who was this messenger? Verse 4 tells us clearly. John came baptizing in the wilderness, verse 4 says, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see, John was the prophet that the Old Testament prophets had spoken about. He was going to be the Elijah to come. He was going to be the one who preached and prepared a way. Specifically, he preached repentance. What does that mean? It means a turning away, a metanoia, a change of mind, rethinking. He preached specifically repentance, and then he said there's forgiveness of sins if you repent. There's remission of sins. But he did not only preach repentance. What did he also do? He put it into action. He baptized people. He baptized people so that they could know and confirm in their lives that they had repented. And it's amazing. It says the following. It says in verse 5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and they were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. It says all the land of Judea. It's talking about the countryside. And then Jerusalem, the main city, it's like thinking of the Free State. You know, it's like this guy out there somewhere on a farm preaching this amazing thing. And then all the people from Bloemfontein going, and all the people from the Free State coming to this farm and being baptized in a river. Because there was this voice crying out. So what did it talk about? It talked about a great response. There were signs and wonders happening. There was a great response. But you know what? He also challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Read some of the other Gospels. Luke and Matthew both talk about John saying, listen here, who are you, brood of vipers? Who have you? Have you come to just, you know, add to all your laws and add to all the things, the tick boxes that you've done? Who are you? Are you truly repenting from your heart? Are you just doing this to be seen by people? So he had a massive response, but he didn't only say to everyone, cool it, you've been baptized, now you're fine. He challenged those whose hearts weren't right, and he challenged them and said to them, you better make right before God. This is about a heart's issue. This is about a change of heart. It's not about an outward thing. And then it carries on. So I'm just looking here at the life of John. And I'm going to carry on looking at the life of John. Look what it says. It says, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I remember being in, I was in junior school, and we were in res from, the res there was, or the hostel was from sub-8 to matric. So I remember one senior guy, I was probably standard 3 or something like that, but that's now grade 5, I think, in these days. But I remember a guy being challenged. One of the senior guys said he was going to, I think he lost a dare or something, but he had to eat a locust. Okay. Now, I don't know if it was, I can't think it was alive, but maybe it was alive. Okay. But it was one of those big brown locusts. Luckily, not the huge green ones. But I mean, imagine eating a locust. Just think about that for a while. Hey, how cool would that be? But this guy, I watched it. It was like we were sitting, I think it was before like homework time or something. And this guy was like sitting there near to where the prefect sat. And they said, you're going to do it in front of these people. You're going to eat this locust or whatever. And I saw this guy eating this locust. And it was like, everyone was like, ah. Oh. But okay, that was not an unbried locust. Okay, I'm sure John ate his locusts. He put them on the fire and made them nice and juicy, you know, whatever. I don't know. But it says here that John ate locusts and he ate wild honey. In other words, he was a simple man. Last week I talked about the life of simplicity. He didn't have a material focus. He wore camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and that simply signified that he was a prophet. It was the exact same clothes that Elijah wore. So he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy as the new Elijah, the Elijah that was to come to prepare the way. But John had a life of simplicity, and he could identify, because locusts and wild honey was the food of the common people in that day. And so he ate with them, he identified with them. And that's why people could come and respond to his good news. The life of simplicity. But what's important to realize is that John was not materially focused. He was separated. He was out in the wilderness. He was out, in other words, people had to come out to him. But he lived a life that wasn't materially focused, just as we heard earlier on in the offering message. He did not live a life of material focus. He separated himself. And we'll look at that a little bit later. And then it says the following. It says, and he preached the following. And because, you know, people asked him, are you the Christ? Are you the one that we must, you know, give our lives to? And he says, no, listen here. I'm telling you the truth. There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. And then he says, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And some of the other gospels say with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's purpose in his life represented a life of humility, and he simply pointed people to Jesus Christ. He exalted Jesus Christ. His whole life was about exalting Jesus Christ. It's interesting to read on here in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus himself talking, and he's saying to his disciples, he says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus himself saying, listen here, John the Baptist up to now is the greatest of all prophets. And there were some amazing Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those prophets were amazing. Great men of God. But you know what? They only pointed to the coming of Christ. But John was the final prophet. He was saying, the Christ has come. The kingdom has come. Prepare your hearts. The greatest of all the prophets, Jesus says. But he says the following, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then he goes on to say, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In verse 11, John simply says, or Jesus simply says about John, he says, even though John was the greatest, you know what? He who is least in the kingdom of God is even greater than he. In other words, he's saying that us who have come after John, us who have come after Christ, and we can look back onto Christ. And he was talking obviously there about his disciples who were with him. He said, even you guys who don't have a clue yet, you're only starting to walk with me. You know what? You are greater than John. Because you have a testimony of seeing my life. You have a testimony of witnessing with me. You are even greater than John. Because John only pointed to me. John was the greatest of the prophets because he was the last one to say the Christ is here. But the rest of us, I mean, if he was talking about the disciples being so great, the least of those, imagine for all of us who've lived with many more testimonies, people. Many more testimonies of martyrs who have lived, died for Christ. Many more testimonies of the goodness of God, the lasting faithfulness of God. How much greater are we then than the past, than the prophets and the apostles of old? Shouldn't we take that seriously? The reality today is that there's a spiritual war out there and the battle is getting more intense. Amen. Anyone notice that? Anyone notice the agendas that are being pushed? Anyone notice the more accidents and the more things happening in the news and just what's happening around us? It's getting intense. The spiritual warfare was intense in those days. Imagine all the resistance to Jesus. But you know what? The resistance is even greater. It has increased. But so have we, who have lived a life even for a while, but we can look back and read the Word of God, read the New Testament, read so many testimonies of preachers and evangelists and people changing the world. So many more testimonies of God's goodness. But I want to say to you this morning, there's a reality of a spiritual war out there. There's a reality that we are not playing games. We are not just playing church and feeling good on a Sunday. We are in a serious battle. But you know what? Christ has won the battle already. Amen. I'm going to get back to this a little later because I want to quickly look. I want to go back in the life of John because it's amazing to sketch this picture of the first book of Mark or the first chapter of Mark. He's saying, you know, this is the beginning of the gospel. This is where the gospel began, the preparation of Jesus. This was so crucial. And they say that Mark was the first gospel. In other words, Matthew and Luke used most of Mark to write their gospels. And so Mark makes it clear that, you know what, it's all about the preparation. The gospel starts in preparation. And that's why Jesus could have a successful ministry, because so many people repented and then they were ready to receive him. So many people's hearts were prepared for Jesus Christ. But I want to look at the life of John. I want to look at four things quickly. It's found here in the book of Luke. So turn with me to Luke. I want to look at the life, the conception, the birth, the life, and the ministry of John the Baptist just quickly, just to give you even more insight into who John really was. And I trust that it will inspire you to live a life even greater than what John lived. First of all, we all know the story. Zechariah and Elizabeth were his father and mother, and they could not have children. It says here in verse 7 of Luke chapter 1, it says they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Okay? There's no one in this room that was as well advanced in years, not even Dolph there, that was as well advanced in years as these two people. I don't know exactly what the age was, but this sounds very much like Abraham and Sarah of the Old Testament. They were almost 100 years old. They were well advanced. The New Living Translation puts it like this. They were very old. So I don't know what very old is in your terms, but they were very old. Now, I don't know if you know, you guys, we've all adults in this place. Okay, all the kids are gone. Okay, you know what it takes to conceive a baby. Most of us medical people and adults who've experienced it, and those of you who will experience it, okay, just hold on. The marriage is great, Tiens and Melissa. Nog ek tyd vir kinders nie, but anyway, conception will sometime happen in the Boeta family or in the Dupree family or in the Clift or the Clifts here. But you know what? What it takes for conception is amazing, okay? But you know what? It is a natural process. God put it into place. And when you get older and older, the less and less chance you have of conception up to this point where, and even Elizabeth said she was barren. Even from a young age, she was barren. She couldn't have children. The complicated processes didn't work there, okay? But it says here that the angel of the Lord came to Zacharias. And obviously they wanted children. Obviously it was terrible for them as people living in those days not to be able to have children. They were almost looked down on. But they were faithful, praying, constantly serving the Lord. And Zacharias was in the temple at the time, and the angel came to him and said, "Your prayer has been heard, your wife Elizabeth will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name John." I want to say this morning that God is the God of miracles. Amen. We've got to believe that again, friends. We've got to believe that God is the God of miracles. He can do the impossible. If he did it to these people who were real people, it wasn't, you know, out of this world. It was real people. This is a real writer writing about real people. God did the impossible. God can make you conceive if you cannot conceive. God can make you bear a son if you pass the age or if you are barren. But God in your life can do the impossible. Whatever you dream of this year, he can do even more than you can think or ask or imagine. He can do the impossible. This conception of John the Baptist was from God. And you know what it is? It's all about him and his glory. We sang it earlier. It's all about you and your glory, God. When he does a miracle, you know what? It's all about him. It's not about us. Because many times we can take the glory for our children because we made them and, yeah, we planned it to the T and everything happened, and, you know. Yes, medically it is still a miracle, but God put these processes in place. But you know what? These things in these two lives were not in place. There were no natural processes that could work together. It was only God who did this. And so the miraculous conception of John the Baptist was for the one reason. It was all for him and his glory. And secondly, It says here in verse 14, it says, and you will have joy and gladness. The angel speaking here to Elizabeth and to Zechariah saying, you will have joy and gladness. And you know what? Not only you will have joy, but many will rejoice at his birth. See, when God does a miracle, it's not just about you and your life. It's about many people having joy because God did amazing things. And I want to say this morning that when God starts something, he continues it and he completes it. Again, all for his glory. The continuation of the process that he started is for his glory. The completion of the process that he started is for his glory. But I want to say it's not only to the individual that God wants to bring joy. It's not only to you and your breakthrough in your life. And I want to say to some people this morning, your breakthrough this year is not just for you. Amen. Can anyone identify with that? Your breakthrough that you trust in God for, it's not just for you. It's for so many people to hear the goodness of God. Think of the things that you're trusting God for right now. Think of the things that some of you have put on lists of, in 2014, you've put on lists of things to do or things you want to change or whatever. But whatever you've put your faith out for, if God is going to do it, and if it is from him and he's going to do it, I want to say if it is from him, he'll do it. But if it's not, he'll make sure that you don't get deceived and go to that thing that you want to do and get lost. Okay. Pray over your goals and pray over that which you put your mind to. But you know what? If God is going to do it, and he does that miracle, I want you to say, make a commitment right now and say, God, this breakthrough for me, I want to share it with others. It's not only for me. It's going to bring joy to many people. But it's a celebrated birth. Something that God births is always celebrated. Amen? And maybe you're young and you felt like you were born into the kingdom or even born into this world and you're not celebrating, you weren't celebrated. I want to say to you this morning, God celebrates your birth. God celebrates what he's done in your life. When he births things in your life, he celebrates them. Amen. And many others must celebrate them around you. Number three. The angel carries on and he starts. This is a prophecy, over the life of John. The angel carries on and says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Anyone read the Gospels? How does Jesus define greatness? Can anyone answer me? How does Jesus define greatness? Anyone read I think all four of the Gospels have got it in. How does Jesus define greatness? Anyone know? Just shout out the word. Serving. Serving. Jesus defines greatness and says here, it says he will be great in the sight of the Lord. In other words, what is his purpose? He's simply born to serve God and to serve the people of God. Greatness is defined as the position of service to God. It's a position before God where you serve God. And ultimately, if you're serving God, you know what? You're always going to be serving people. You cannot serve God without serving people. Amen? So I want to ask you this morning, do you serve God? And are you serving people? Because God's going to say, you know, when he's asking about whether you served him or not, he's going to say, who are the people that you served? Whose lives did you bless? Whose lives did you change? Did you serve other people's lives? Because that's what John came. That's why he was great in the sight of the Lord. And I want to say as well, I want to add to that and say it's a place of separation from the world. Greatness in the sight of God is about humility, but it's a place of separation from the world. Because you know what? You cannot serve. Confirmation again of the offering. You cannot serve God and this world. The riches of this world, the material things of this world. You cannot serve both of them. It's a place of separation from the world. And that's why John lived a consecrated life. But the good news for us this morning, friends, shake somebody next to you and say, there's good news. It's not difficult. Because you know what? If it was easy, we'd all do it on our own strength. It is difficult. But you know what? It's not difficult when you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It says here, and it adds to this. It says he will also, in other words, I believe the scripture is saying, you know what? The reason John was great in the sight of the Lord, the reason he didn't drink wine or strong drink, okay, students out there, wine or strong drink. Okay, I'm not against drinking wine, okay, you can have a glass of wine, okay, so let's not bring the law in here and you're not allowed to drink at all. But it's all about a separation. It's all about a consecration. It's about your heart. And the reason he did this, the reason he could live this life was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, I don't know exactly when it happened, but if you read on in Luke, then it talks about Elizabeth and Mary meeting each other when Mary had Jesus conceived inside of her, and then John leapt in the womb of his mother when he met his Savior's mother Mary, or when his mother met his Savior's mother. And then the babe leapt in the womb. Now, I don't know if, and it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know. I believe John was filled with the Spirit from when he was conceived. It could have happened there, but it says here that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Why? Because he was birthed for a purpose. He was consecrated and he was born of God. And you know what? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. A consecrated life John lived. Then number four. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And this is what he came for. This was his purpose. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Isn't this amazing? This is what John came to do. I want to read that again. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him, that's Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John returned, he turned religious people to God. He restored relationships. He went in the spirit and power of Elijah. And you know what? John didn't do any miracles per se, but I believe he did because, you know, when people repent, it's a miracle. When people change their heart, still a miracle, but whatever. He didn't do any physical miracles like Elijah did. But you know what? He went in the spirit and that same power of Elijah. In other words, what was Elijah's purpose? Elijah did many amazing things, but what was his purpose? Elijah came to show people that God was the true God. That Baal and all these other gods were not, and that God was supposed to be worshipped above all. He came to purify the people again. And it's the same with John. He came in the spirit of Elijah. And power of Elijah, what? To restore relationships. Fathers to children. Children to fathers. And obviously hearts to God. He restored order. It says he came to change the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Those who are disobedient, he came to restore order. Divine and godly order. Where there's obedience to the word of God. Obedience to the prophets and to what God is saying through his people. And then it says here, he made ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was his purpose, to prepare hearts to meet Jesus Christ. A fruitful ministry. I believe John had an amazing fruitful ministry. And you know what? His life was short. His ministry was almost like Jesus, even shorter, I think. I don't know if he even was ministering for 3 years. But whatever, he died. I didn't write this down. But number five, the fifth part of his life is that he died for the truth. He was killed and beheaded because he challenged people on the truth. He challenged the king not to cheat on his wife. But he died. He was beheaded. And you know what? He fulfilled his ministry. He didn't even see Jesus' death and resurrection. He didn't see the end of Christ's ministry. But why? He came to prepare the hearts of people to meet Jesus. And he died for the truth. And I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared to even die for the truth? Listen to what the last book of Malachi says. The last verse in Malachi, two verses, says the following. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God is angry at sin. Okay, God is not happy with the sin of the world. So what did he do? He made a plan. But he said, I'm going to strike the earth with a curse unless there's a turning of the hearts, unless there's restoration of relationships, unless people come back to me and worship me for who I am, the only God, Yahweh. And guess what? This prophecy was fulfilled by John the Baptist. He was the Elijah who came. 400 years there was no prophetic voice before John came, and then John came and he broke through the silence. He broke through the silence and he fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy to complete the fact that the Old Testament was just preparation for what's to come. The greatest of all the prophets. Why am I saying all of this? I'm going to get to my point right now. You're probably asking, what is he getting at? What is he getting at? Turn to someone next to you and say, what is this preacher up to? Why am I saying all of this? See, John prepared people. Listen to me now. John prepared people for the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus. But we know, unlike some of the Jews, all the Jews think that Jesus is still coming. He's come already, but guess what? He is still coming. But he's coming a second time. We know Jesus is coming back a second time. And guess what? This time it's not to forgive sins any longer. It's not to have mercy. His mercy is now. This is the age of mercy. Jesus is coming back for the final judgment. Jesus is coming back to complete our salvation for those who have started the process. But guess what? For those who haven't started, it's going to be too late. He's coming for judgment, the Bible says. And you know what our role is? Revelation 22 says the following. Very near the end of the whole Bible. In other words, this is something we should take note of. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Very similar to Jesus' last words to the disciples. Go and make disciples. Go into all the nations. What does it say? The Spirit, in other words, not you on your own. The Spirit and you, the Bride of Christ, part of the church and us. What do we say? We say to everyone, come. Come. Come and experience this life. And it says, let whoever hears, even those who hear, even those we tell to come, they must also say, come, something is happening. Jesus is coming back soon. And it says, let him who thirsts, whoever desires to take, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever desires, whoever thirsts, whoever hears this and realizes, I need this. I want this. This is what I'm living for. I'm living to connect with God. I'm not living to do all sorts of things. I'm living for a relationship with God. Let everyone who hears come and enter into the presence of God. I want to ask you this morning, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about the fact that you are living as a prophet today? I want to say to you this morning, you and I have been sent as messengers. Remember what I said at the start? John was sent as a messenger. You and I have been sent as messengers. Daniel, you, Monet, Haynes, Dolph, Cameron, Willie, Feinand, everyone, we've been sent as messengers. And I don't care if you say, Alistair, I'm not a prophet. I'm not. You know what? You are a prophet. You might not operate in the office of a prophet or have a prophetic gifting, but you know what? You're a messenger. You have been sent. That's why you're born as a Christian. You're not born just to have a nice life. You've been sent as a messenger of God. So turn to someone next to you and say to that person, you have been sent as a messenger. What have you been sent to do? You've been sent to prepare a way for Jesus to come back a second time. You have been sent to prepare for Jesus' second coming. And you know what you've been sent to do? To prepare hearts to receive Him. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to save people. Hallelujah. We don't have to try to change people's lives. We don't have to deliver people or heal people or anything. We just prepare hearts so that Jesus can do the healing. Jesus can do the saving. Jesus can do what He needs to do in every life. But we have been sent as prophets. I want to say to you this morning, I want to ask you, are you going to be that voice crying in the wilderness? Are you going to be that voice crying in Bloemfontein, crying in the Free State, crying out in South Africa saying, repent because Jesus is coming back soon. You need to prepare your heart. And in fact, you don't need to just prepare. You must receive. You must, because we're not living in the time where Jesus is still coming. He's come. He's given life. We have to connect with Him. Because He's coming back not to give people life anymore. He's coming to judge who has given their lives to me or not. Who is walking in my calling. Not anyone, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. You know what? So we can confess, Lord, and say the right things. But you know what? Are we? Do we know Jesus? That's what Matthew 7 says, a scary scripture. He says, do we know Him? He says, depart from me. You do not know me. You depart from me. You practice lawlessness. It's not about saying, Lord, Lord, or healing the sick or doing everything. It's about a relationship with Jesus. You have a text message from God this morning. You have a text message from God this morning. You are the voice crying in the wilderness. I love it when God, you know, God doesn't send text messages. He gives us a whole Bible. He gives us the truth. Thanks for that, Vincent, brother. I just want to say to you this morning, what are you doing to activate the prophetic voice? There are four things, and I'm just going to end on this. You need to ask, number one, it's the same as the life of John. John was representative, or he represented the voice, the prophetic voice. So I want you to ask the Lord for this in your life this year. I want you to ask Him, first of all, for a miraculous conception in your heart of the prophetic voice. Whether you're called to be a prophet or not, it's not about that. It's not about being a prophet or walking in the office of a prophet or your giftings or anything. It's about you saying, Lord, I want conception, a miraculous birth in my heart. Because you know what? You cannot do it in your natural giftings. It's not a natural thing. You need to have miraculous conception of this voice in your heart, of the prophetic mantle and mandate in your heart to prepare people for Jesus. Secondly, maybe some of you have asked for that and you have something conceived in your heart, but you know what? There's never been a celebration of your birth in Christ. And it's talking not only about your new birth, but just the birth that something God wants to do. Because maybe you were born again, but there was no real experience with God, no real saying, God, I want to live for you. You just gave your life to Christ and just so I can, you know, make it out of hell. But there was no calling upon your life, no prophetic calling saying, there's a celebration. You have been born for a purpose. You've been born and to be celebrated, that people around you can celebrate you as a Christian. Amen. We need to be celebrated by people. And it's not about pleasing people, but you know what? When you've got the love of God in you, it says in the first book of Acts, the people that had favor with people. We're not supposed to just offend people out the church. I know we're going to preach the truth and lots of people will be offended, but we're supposed to be a fragrance. Amen. We're not supposed to go through life with sour faces and not being the salt and the light. We're supposed to go through with a celebration. And you know when it happens is when you're going through your toughest time. When you're going through your deepest, darkest hour and you can still have joy. Isn't that amazing? You can still have joy because you know you were celebrated when you came to birth in Christ. And then number three, you need to surrender to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Not just being filled once. Because so many times we do altar calls and I love altar calls and people must encounter God. But it's not about just encountering God once. It's about being filled with the anointing of the Spirit on your life. Every day you walk and you say, God, today I'm going to be the prophetic voice. Today I want to be a blessing to someone. I want to tell someone, you know what, Jesus loves you. But you know what, He doesn't just love you. He needs to change you. And so you need to say yes to the process of change. Surrender to that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your life. Number four, you need to start to exercise this. And that's why we had a wonderful time on Friday morning of just being on campus. We were right there on the Roy Plain in the middle of right there in front of the main building, prophesying and proclaiming and worshiping God on campus, saying, God, you must come back to save this campus. When these people come, then Lord, just come and save them. But I want to say to you, wherever, you don't need to wait for Friday morning. But in your own life, start to pray, start to prophesy, start to proclaim. And where you have the opportunity, preach, like I'm doing right now. But tell people the good news that Jesus is coming back. But you know what? There's bad news. He's coming to judge. His love, he's died for them. But you know what? He's coming back. The time is short. And I just sense we need to be more urgent. Pray, prophesy, proclaim, preach to prepare others for eternity. This is what we've been born for, people. This is exciting. Because it's the most amazing experience to see a life change, to see someone come to salvation, someone walking on the path. And then we don't need to just leave them. We must disciple them. But that's why the church is there. That's why you don't have to take the burden of discipling someone for the rest of his life. You just need to connect them with the church and with the love of God. But tell people the goodness. It's just amazing, this story. Is Lucy here? Lucy's not here this morning, but just the connection that Yanni had with Lucy last year when we were on campus there. It was Jacobus's big hug thing. You know, we had to hug people on campus. It was challenging. We had to now step out of our comfort zones and give people a hug, you know, free hugs. But you know what? That free hug changed her life. Lucy's in our church because there was a connection. Someone told her, you know what? God's got a plan for your life. God loves you. And she's serving God with so much fun. It's so amazing to see. One or two, and then I think there's another guy as well, Yanku. Don't know if Yanku's here. Also on campus, the Durban guy's going out to campus, connected with him, and he's set on fire again for God. He knew God, but he was just at a bad place in his life. But you know what? To see the love of God manifesting and changing people's lives. Why? Because we're obeying. We're praying, we're prophesying, we're preaching to people and telling people, look, the time is now. I'll never forget when Cameron and them went to Yonkershoek this holiday there in Stellenbosch. But when I was in Stellenbosch, I used to run up to Yonkershoek. Now, just before church one Sunday night, I ran to the top of one of those little saddle there at the top. And it was so amazing being amongst these mountains. And I just felt the Lord saying to me, you must shout my name into this valley. And I thought, this is so weird. It's like, And it's like this, I was thinking, there's no one around me. So I'm looking and checking, there's no one around me, so now I can shout. And I just shouted the name of Jesus as loud as I could, and I just heard it echoing through the mountains there in Yonkershoek and Stellenbosch. But what happened in my heart was it changed something. It set me free of this fear of what are people going to say. You know, because even before I was looking, who's going to hear me now? And then I just realized, you know what, I don't care. Probably people might hear me, whoever is mountain biking down below. I don't know, but I'm going to shout the name of Jesus. And it set me free of, you know, the fear of, man, what are people going to think? And it was so freeing. And some of us need to do that. You need to go to a place, start off, you know, small. Don't do it on campus where thousands of people are watching. But start where you can just have in your heart that release of, I can shout the name of Jesus. I can be free of what people think of me. But I want to say this morning, this is what we need to be living for, friends. This is what we need to be living for. And that's what I experienced that day on Christmas Day. This is what I must be living for. And there was no condemnation. You know, I can miss it again and again. But I just realized, God, this is my passion. I'm living for you and your cause. I'm living to prepare people's hearts. I need to be a voice crying in the wilderness. And I want to say, this is the life of simplicity. This is where we need to, like I preached last week, we need to cut off everything that distracts and say, Lord, if I do everything this year, may it be to prepare people's hearts for eternity. Even if it's in your mundane job that you're doing. Yeah, and I'm not saying now leave your job and go and be a prophet in the wilderness. I'm saying where you are in your work, those stupid little things that you seem to be doing, and you're frustrated and you're thinking, is this for the kingdom? Yes. You're there, you're building relationship. But take the responsibility of being the prophetic voice in your workplace, in your classroom, where you walk, pick and pay, wherever. Be that voice and see God's divine appointments upon your life. I want the band to come forward and let's all stand this morning as we surrender to God's fullness of life. My prayer this year for us is that we, and I'm wearing this green shirt this morning for a reason. You know why? It represents new life. It represents new growth, restoration. It represents God wants to restore the old in our lives so that we can be this voice, so that we can be refreshed and anointed and consecrated. Amen. So I want you to put the old things behind you. I want you to, whatever is distracting you and what maybe you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus, maybe you've never made a commitment to Him, then I want to ask you this morning to consider it. Secondly, if you're here this morning and you want to have that voice activated in your life, you're a Christian, you've been serving God, but you've just seemed to get distracted by other things. And you know what? That voice hasn't been active, or maybe it's never been activated because you've never had the miraculous conception. You've never had a celebration of that birth in your life. Or maybe you need to consecrate yourself and surrender to the Spirit, and then you start need to walk in. You need to walk in that fullness. We need to stir up the gifts, amen. We need to stir up the life of God in us. It doesn't just happen and we say, God, you do it. No, no, you've got a responsibility in your relationship to God. He's not going to do everything for you. He's given you the power of His Spirit to stir up the gifts in our lives. So let's all close our eyes this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you that you speak to us very clearly, God. We just love you this morning, Lord. We worship you that you are so committed to your people, Lord. But we realize also this morning that you're not only committed to us. You love everyone the same. You're committed to the world out there. You're committed to the first years that are coming, Lord. You're committed to the other students coming to this campus, Lord. Those who have messed up their lives this holiday. Those who have never been born again. Those who are coming from broken homes. Lord, you've come for this area, God, for Gardenia Park. You've come for the school, Lord, Jim Fisher. You've come, Lord, for the city, God. And you want to give everyone life. The life and the wonderful worship that we experienced earlier, God. We just realized, God, it's so awesome. But Lord, you've got it for others as well, Lord. And I thank you that you want to use us as shofar here in Bloemfontein, Father. I pray that you would, this year, Lord, just activate us again as the voice crying in the wilderness. The voice crying in this desert place, Lord. Where there's so many broken lives, so much hurting, so much pain. But Jesus, we realize again this morning, you have come for that pain. You have come for not the healed and the whole. You've come for the sick and the broken and the lost. We worship you. worship you, Jesus. While all eyes are closed and you just connect with God right now. If you, I want to ask you seriously to consider this in your life. If you need to prepare yourself for when Jesus returns. You know right now that you're not even prepared. It doesn't help you preparing others because you know what? You haven't been prepared yourself. If Jesus comes today, then you're not sure if you're going to heaven. You're not sure if you're going to make it. I want you to consider that and pray right now. To say to yourself, am I really prepared? Look into your heart and say, am I prepared? Then to ask Jesus into your life this morning. Is there anyone like that? Because I'll help you. I can't save you. But you know what? This morning's message is for you. It's a prophecy for you that you need to prepare your heart. You need to repent of your sin. You see, that's the thing. That's what John came. He came preaching repentance. Because repentance is the way to open your heart to receive God. You need to repent of your sin and say, God, I cannot save myself. I repent of all my sin. I turn away from my old life. Even though it is a good life, Jesus, I know that no one is good. Everyone is born in sin. That's the gospel this morning, is you cannot save yourself. You're born in sin and no sinner can stand before Jesus. No sinner can stand before Jesus this morning. Only those who are washed by the blood of Christ. And I want you to put up your hand very quickly. Just put up your hand if that's you this morning. You need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Just be very honest with yourself. I don't want to shame you, but I want you to know, don't walk out this place and you're unsure. Walk out this place knowing that you're going to be with Jesus. Is there anyone? Just stick up your hand. If the Lord's speaking to you this morning, be obedient. Don't resist. I know there's a battle on for souls. Just stick up your hand this morning. Maybe you want to make a recommitment to Jesus this morning. Maybe you've walked away from your first love. Then I want you to stick up your hand. Just say, Jesus, that's me this morning. Is there anyone else? Just raise your hand nice and high. I want you to come forward. Maybe you've been too shy to raise your hand. Just come forward. I would love to pray for you this morning. I would love to introduce you to the lover of your soul, the one who can save you. Just come forward this morning. If the Lord's prompting you. And then I want to appeal to us as believers this morning. You would like the prophetic voice activated in your life. You know that you've been silent for too long. And I want you to come forward and meet me at the front. I'd love to pray with you. I want to pray that God would activate it in your life. Is there anyone that wants to just respond to this activation of the Spirit? The activation of the voice? Just respond to Jesus this morning. If He's speaking to you, I want you to come forward right now. Don't wait. Just respond. God wants to use you as the prophetic voice. I'm just going to wait a while. Anyone else, if the Lord's speaking to you this morning, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for a miraculous thing in your life. I want to pray for a celebration of you. And then I want to pray for a surrender of the Spirit. Is there anyone else? Let's just pray in the Spirit for a while. If the Lord is speaking to you, I really want you to be honest with where you're at. If you know you've been silent, you know you're not living the life that God wants you to live, then just come. Thank you, Lord. Let's all pray in the Spirit for a while. We just worship you this morning, Father. We thank you for your anointing this morning, God. It's upon our church and upon our lives. I thank you this morning. I just believe there's someone here this morning. You're struggling with this frustration of church and of church life. And the way church is done, and the Lord is just wanting to redeem that in your life. That you can be free of that thing. You've been hurt by church and church structures and church, the way church is done. I just sense God wants to restore that in your life, because that is keeping you silent. That is keeping you from, you're not offended on the outside, but in your heart there's a little bit of offense that God wants to deal with this morning. I would like to pray with you this morning. If that's you, just come forward and respond.